Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this Reminiscere, the second Sunday in Lent, is taken from Paul's epistle to the Romans, the fourth chapter. And we will actually read all of that chapter. We will read verses 1 through 25. So that's Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 25, where we read in the name of our Lord. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, indeed we look to you this day, understanding the fulfillment of your promise to all of your children, that we indeed, Father, are all your children. And so we thank you for this great gift. And we pray, Father, that even here you would edify us and strengthen us in your word, sanctify us in the truth. Your word indeed is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. As this starts out, it says simply, what shall we say then? What are we supposed to say that Abraham has found? And this is a very stunning type of question. It's a very important question. What did Abraham find? What exactly took place in relationship to this? And we understand very clearly the ups and downs of humanity, and we go through these different sort of things, and we recognize different types of things. And our biggest problem is that we read this back into God. On the basis of our understandings of things, we go through things, and then we constantly read these things back into God. Instead of understanding exactly the opposite is true, we are to yield our understanding to God. What did Abraham find? Well, he found God. Did he find God in the way that it was expected to find God? Oh, no, not at all. Not at all. God comes to Abraham in a very, very different way than people would expect. He comes to Abraham and he simply says to him, I want you to understand, I'm a very gracious God. Now, we don't really know fully the background of Abraham. We don't know. I mean, he comes from the Ur of Chaldees, and that's it sounds like that would be simple to solve, but actually Ur is just the Sumerian word for city. So, I mean, city of Chaldees, it could be anywhere in Chaldea that he came from. There is a city there that's called Ur that is a pretty good-sized city, but it's hard to say that was the only one that's ever been there or anything like that. So it's very difficult to figure out where he came from, but the one thing we can figure out is that basically from the whole thing that we're taught, Abraham came out of a pagan background. You know, his father, according to the tradition of the rabbis, was an idol maker, and Abraham was brought into an entirely different new and understanding. Well, why? Because God is gracious. Because God was gracious to Abraham. What did Abraham find? He found God. How did he find God? Did he find God by some sort of thing that he did? No, as a matter of fact, not at all. He found God because God came to Abraham, and God wanted to be gracious to Abraham. And that's the first thing that we need to understand about God. God wants to be gracious to humankind. God is gracious to humankind and wants to be gracious to humankind. And that grace is the reflection of God. You know, as I've told you before, I have that great speech of Martin Luther King Jr. up on my wall in my office, and I look at it quite often before I start church. And it just has this great thing, you know, the end of it is darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And that's the end of that great speech. But in the beginning, he says very clearly, violence is like a descending spiral. It creates the very thing that it seeks to destroy. I don't know if you've ever listened to his sermons. He's amazing. You see, what we come to understand, what did Abraham find? Abraham found God. And how did God deal with Abraham? Graciously. He dealt with Abraham graciously. In spite of his paganism, in spite of all these other things, where there was no way he could really know God, God dealt graciously with Abraham. And this is what, when you read King, this is what you understand, that he understood that violence doesn't take care of violence. He says the reaction of animosity, of hatred towards hatred does not take care of it. It can't. It doesn't do that. It actually creates more of it. And you realize that that's exactly what's going on around us. We're being fueled toward violence. And you sit and you listen to these words that come out of Christian people's mouths. And it's like, well, have you ever read anything that Jesus ever said? Because if you resort to violence, I don't care who you are not of Jesus Christ. You can hold up your flag. You can do whatever you want. You can do anything you want. You can hold up any flag. You can have any motto you want. You can have anything on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter. That is the exact opposite of the teaching of the gospel. What did Abraham find? He found God. And what is God like? God is gracious. God is merciful. God is loving and kind. What did God do? God gave his only begotten son for a world that didn't even know him, suffered and died for that world, rose from the dead in order to redeem it, in order to set it free from its violence, from its enmity, from its darkness, to lead it into light. The greatest deception that comes upon humankind is when we fall back into the darkness. And the greatest deception of it is when we do it in the name of God, when we put God's name on that. What did Abraham find? He found God. And what was God like? God was very gracious to Abraham. In spite of his pagan upbringing, in spite of all of these things, God was very gracious and told him very clearly. He says, I want you to understand. He says, I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making a deal with you. He says, I want you to realize this. I'm making a deal with you. He says that as a matter of fact, I will make you the father, not of a nation, because that's what Avram means, father of a people. He says, I will make you a father of a throng of nations, Avraham. I will make you a father of a throng of nations. He says, you're going to have all of these people who will refer to you by faith. And that's precisely the point. That's exactly what God did. We know the story of Abraham. We know how Sarah, when she heard this, she laughed, you know, because, gotta admit, that's kind of funny. You know, to think of a woman that age conceiving and having a child, it was funny. You know, and so Isaac gets that name, laughter, Yitzchak in Hebrew. You know, so all of his life he's known as laughter. Because his mom laughed to think that I'm going to have a baby. But God did that in order to bring out the understanding of this promise, that this is the promise, the promise. The promise is that we come into this world and we recognize very clearly the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God who brings an end to the darkness, the Lamb of God who comes and blesses us with peace, the Son of God who comes and restores us to full communion with the Heavenly Father, so that we come to this point that we understand, just as this text says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God is not imputing sin. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not. And the question arises then, why do we think it's okay to impute their trespasses to them? It is not. It is not okay to do that. The reality is, what did Abraham find? He found God. God came looking for Abraham. And when he found God, what did God do? God received Abraham by faith. He received Abraham by faith, and then he gave him the covenant of circumcision. But it was while Abraham was simply in faith, without circumcision, that God came and revealed himself to Abraham so that Abraham would know it did not come from Abraham. It didn't have anything to do with Abraham. It didn't even have to do with the seal of circumcision. It didn't have to do with any of these things. It had to do with the graciousness of God. Because this is the promise of God. There's a great statement in here to understand very clearly. He says, the law works wrath. Did you ever recognize that? Do you ever see people when they're confronted with the law? Do you see what happens normally? It doesn't work a lot of peace and joy and happiness. It works a lot of wrath. says the law works wrath. He says, where there is no law, he says, there's no transgression. So he says, so therefore it has to be by faith. It has to be by faith. It can't be the law. He says, in order that the promise now would be made sure to all of the seed, to all of the seed the promise comes. It doesn't come with a restriction. It doesn't come with some sort of thing that says, well, yeah, we're the special people and we get to be the ones that have this. He says very clearly it comes to all of them. He says it comes not only to the people who are under the law, he says, but also to that which simply is the seed of the faith of Abraham. And he says, who is the father of us all? The God, he says, who quickens the dead. In other words, he gives life to the dead. And he calls things which are not as though they are. The God who gives everything its understanding of its existence. And it says, Abraham held on to that and believed that God was who he is. And he trusted that God would do what he said. And that's exactly what God did. He did exactly what he said. What he had promised, he was able to perform. And this is precisely where we need to be today. We need to understand what God has promised he will perform. We cannot begin to step into that place. I always use that phrase. That's not our pay grade. It's not our pay grade. If we are not careful, we will descend down that spiral of violence. We will descend down that spiral. We will descend rapidly down that spiral. And if we descend down that spiral, it will be very difficult for us to ever recover. Because where the seed of enmity is sown, there is discord. And the discord leads to all sorts of prejudice and misinformation. And once a person is programmed in that level of misinformation, it is very difficult to get past the point of unlearning the bad stuff in order to get to learning the good stuff. So why take that step? The reality of things is that we must come to this point of recognizing what are we looking to find. And we have got to understand what we have got to find is God. But we've got to realize that it's God who is looking for us. God is seeking us. God is looking for us. God is looking to the church worldwide. No longer this division, no longer 1054. I'm sick of that. I'm tired of the 1054 thing. No longer, no division between the church. The church has got to understand its place and come to occupy that place and realize very clearly as a united body under Jesus Christ, we have found God and we have got to stand for the principles of God. We have got to bring grace to the world. We have got to be the purveyors of grace. We've got to do exactly what Dr. King said. We have got to be able to, by ourselves, stand up for what is right and what is true. And we have got to embrace that. We have got to take the gospel of Jesus Christ outside of the doors of the church and bring it into the street, bring it into our workplace, bring it where we live, so that people can hear and can know the reality of the God who is seeking for them. Because otherwise, we have missed the boat. We don't understand. Abraham's seed was all around that area. And what happened when the gospel first was heard? All of those people around that area in the Middle East, all the people that fight and all the people that you hear people say, well, we should nuke them. All those sort of things like that. These people are people of faith who were brought into the truth, the reality. That seed was sown amongst them long before it was sown amongst any of our forefathers. We've been fed a stupid bill of goods that we feed with a foolish ethnicity and all sorts of weird ideas that are simply not available in the gospel. Which is why Paul wrote this, is because he was talking to a congregation that was mixed in Rome, of Jews and Gentiles who didn't like each other because they were suspicious of one another. And he's writing them to tell them very clearly, you cannot afford to act this way. What did Abraham find? He found the gracious God. He found the God who came to him, a God that came to him in peace, a God who restored him though he was a pagan, a God who received his gift of faith and made him to be the father of all, of all. And that's why Paul says this most amazing thing. He says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He says he was counted to be a righteous man. He was a righteous human being because God counted him righteous. But then he says, and it wasn't written. He says that wasn't written for him. He says that wasn't written for just him. He says that it was imputed to him, but for us also. He says, for us also, to whom it will be imputed. And what this means is that it should be imputed when we believe upon him who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. This is the church. This is the united body of Jesus Christ. This is a singular entity. To understand very clearly that we united in the body of Jesus Christ, we recognize the sacrifice. We recognize the grace of God. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Those same people over there in the Middle Ages, Jew, or in the Middle East, do you realize they're the people that our forefathers got the faith from? It wasn't let down from heaven on a golden thread. The people from around that area, led by the grace of God, St. Paul was one of them, but there were many of them. They went out and they brought that faith throughout all that area around the Mediterranean, and it spread up into Europe, and it came up into the place that our forefathers are from. But let me tell you, it wasn't our forefathers that got it first. They were way behind. The reality of things is that it is the gracious God who universally brought that message of grace to humankind so that humankind would hear the message and know and believe the truth and come to this point, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, they would find peace with God. And what would that do? Well, they could never be content, never content, if they couldn't go out and share that message and bring other people to the knowledge of that truth, if they couldn't go out and live that message, live that message. So that people everywhere would know the love of God. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. did not receive a lot of love in his life, especially from a lot of other people. He received a lot of hate. A lot of hate. Instead of responding to that hate with hate, he responded to it with love. He spoke and believed very strongly what he preached. He responded to it with love. And he would not countenance any violence amongst his followers. We have got to understand the nature of what it means to be receivers of grace. If we have received grace, then we are bestowers of the same. And that's the only thing that's going to end the division in this country and in this world, is that understanding of the grace of God. It's only by coming to this point to realize This wasn't written just for Abraham, it was written for all of us. It was written for this understanding that we ourselves would be given a new birth. We would be born again into a new reality. We would embrace the teaching of Jesus Christ and we would engage the world in that way. And we don't need to go too far back into history to understand that's exactly what happened. God's grace comes into the world and it changes the world. It changes people. It makes them different. All of a sudden, we understand very clearly we're not so different. We're not different from anybody else. We're all sinners, but we're sinners saved by grace. We come to this point of understanding, well, how do we approach somebody? How do we approach anybody? Do we approach them according to skin color? Do we approach them according to political background? Do we approach them according to gender? Do we approach them in any of these categories? No, we approach them all as children of the living God, children of grace. And what do we speak to them? Peace. We speak peace to them. We speak the love of God. We speak the mercy of God. Is that always comfortable? No. Because in this world, it gets you a lot of heat. Somebody's always trying to justify violence. It's amazing. You don't have to go very far to find anybody that will try to justify being violent. And it's just not there. It's not within the New Testament. I've defied people for years. You try to show me that. Show me that somewhere. You show me that. They run to the Old Testament all the time. Run to the Old Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament. I tell them all the time, I hate to tell you, you're not living in the Old Testament, you're living in the New Testament. You know, I don't know what generation you woke up in, mine's far enough away, but the fact of the matter is it ain't Abraham, and it ain't the understanding of the children of Israel going into Canaan. I hate to tell you, Jesus is risen from the dead. That was 2,000 years ago, so I don't know what generation you're from, but the reality of things is once Jesus has come, everything has changed. And the reality is that we have to change. We have to be different. We have to engage the world with that difference. We have to be seen as those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And I do firmly believe, I believe an awakening is coming upon the church, and it's got to happen. It has got to be. It has got to be awakened to understand its purpose in the world, because we cannot get lost in the things that are distracting us. We have got to engage the world for Jesus Christ. We've got to come and understand the gracious God. We've got to realize very clearly, well, now how do we act? How do we act in the world? Do we respond with our selfish, which is the way that we are? We just almost can't help it. Do we respond to everything with our selfish little inclinations and our selfish little ideas? Or do we honestly take the direction that Jesus has given us seriously? Where he tells us very clearly, the whole summation of everything that is offered is to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Can you remember that from Sunday school? That's what we were taught. The whole time in Sunday school, we were taught very clearly, well, how are we supposed to be? Well, we're supposed to love everybody. And then we get older and we figure out, but not those people. I don't really like those people over there, so now they must be off the list. So then we go through this whole thing of understanding, well, what they taught us in Sunday school, yeah, that was okay for Sunday school, but not now. And what we need to do is get back to Sunday school, because we're not that smart. I hate to tell you, people are running around patting themselves on the back all the time, telling themselves how smart they are. They aren't that smart. We aren't that smart. The reality of things is we become kind of dumb. In fact, no, that's not strong enough. We're stupid. We follow all sorts of nonsense, absolute nonsense. People get on TV or they get a following or something like that, and we follow that nonsense. We just, yep, oh yeah, that's got to be the way it is. Oh my gosh, there isn't a con man alive that doesn't think we're just the most wonderful people, because they can sucker us into anything. The reality of things is we've got to get back to the gospel. What we ourselves confess and believe, we've got to live. We've got to live that gospel. We have to go out and understand very clearly. The gracious God is seeking his people because he's a gatherer. And that's what he says. He says, I don't care. I love that parable. He says, just go out in the street and get them all. They come back and they say, we got them all. And you can imagine human beings, you know, they come back and say, we got them all. He looks at them and says, that's not enough. He says, you need to go get them all. I said, go get them all. So they go out again. He says, that's still not enough. He says, I want you to comb all of the alleyways, every little byway. I want you to comb every little tiny place and get them all. We have become too content with not having them all. We're happy if we get our little group. And we don't care enough about the world. We don't love the world like God loves the world. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is where we need to have this change. Because when people pray for revival and pray for these things, they're missing the point. Revival only comes where that change is, where that change in a person's heart is, where the change of that direction is. And this is from this new person, because if we're joined together with Abraham, it's God who is at work within us, both to will and to do. God has recreated us, and he's made us to be new beings, so that now we walk according to a new understanding, and we live according to a new life. The message of justification by grace is not an argument to have a reformation. That was a historical happenstance that happened with it. The message of justification by grace through faith is to send us out into the world so that we honestly care about it, that we actually love it, that we actually realize we couldn't save ourselves. So how are we saved? By the gracious God. And what did he do? He sent us out. Sent us out. The deceit is killing us. And it's going to lead us in a pathway that I fear will be very, very hard to reverse. If we don't awaken and recognize it and realize and go back to Sunday school and understand that we are to love all people. And even if they despitefully use us, as Jesus says, even if they don't like us, even if they don't love us, even if they're mean to us, and they say bad things about us, that we are to love them. And I've told you that in his great, great sermon that he gave King in his stride toward freedom. At the end of that book, he says very, very clearly, he says, you can send out your hooded perpetrators of evil into our neighborhoods. He says, you can drag us out into the streets and beat us to within an inch of our life. He says, you can mistreat us and say that we're not worth anything. But he says, but we are going to love you. He says, we are going to love you. And he says, and in the end, we will win. He says, we will win. He says, but we will have a double victory. Because not only will we win our freedom and win our rights, he says, but we will win you in the process. That message has never changed. That's the message of Jesus Christ. He comes into the world and suffers the indignity of the world to overcome it and to save it and deliver it into truth, to bring it into liberation, to set it free. So that freed, that we might live a new life. This is really the core of being justified by grace through faith. It's not a selfish little thing. It's understanding and being able to see the world the way that God sees the world, and understanding that it's His world. And He so loved it that He gave His only begotten Son, and that we should so love it, that we should so love it, that we ourselves should yield ourselves to that purpose and seek to bring that peace and that healing and that love to every person that we encounter by the grace of God. Because that works. You read this book, that works. That's exactly what Paul did. That's exactly what the apostles did. That's exactly what they did. And what happened? They won the world. They came into that area and they won the world. Within 3 centuries, Rome was Christianized. All of these things were going on and all of these things were happening. That whole area around the Mediterranean, all of it was Christianized. All of those people were established in the Christian faith. All of them. And many of them are still there. And because of the deception and our blindness, we don't even know that they're there. We don't even know those people exist. We don't know that there's thousands, millions of people around this world who are in the faith that are facing duress. We don't know anything about them. Because we're so concentrated on ourselves and our selfishness that we don't even know what happens with those people. And we've got to wake up. Those people are our brothers and sisters. The world is full of our brothers and sisters. And they need to see from us and understand from us the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, from the children of God that are justified by grace through faith, so that the promise of the new day shines bright for them, just as it shines for us. Selfishness is not of Christianity. I can't find a word defending it in the scripture. I have yet to find it anywhere in the New Testament. It's totally indefensible. The only thing that the scripture speaks about in relationship to it is don't do it. It says very clearly to give up yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me is the instruction Jesus gives. We need to be like Father Abraham, to be followers of God in faith and trust in Him to work in us, to bring healing, to bring peace, to bring restoration to our world. And that's the power that's within us by the Holy Spirit of God, by the new creation, by the new birth. And we need to pray for that awakening, that all of us would awaken to that realization, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and walk in newness of life in our world, and sincerely bring the gospel to people, that they might experience that same liberation and recognize that same truth. Because otherwise, you know what's going to happen? We're just going to assist the whole thing to collapse. We're going to sit in the darkness, and our darkness is going to be so great, we're going to be patting ourselves on the back, thinking we're the only ones that have the light. And that darkness will consume us. We need the light of the gospel to be shed abroad in our hearts, so that that light would permeate and penetrate into every aspect of our existence, so that being truly awakened and being truly enlightened, we might walk in that light and bring the same light to the people around us. This is the promise of the gospel. That's what Abraham found. He found the gracious God. He wasn't even looking for him. The gracious God came to him. The gracious God is with us. He's present with us. We need to embrace him in his word and follow him as he bids us. That's the gospel text for today. You know, the calling of the disciples to follow him, to follow him, follow him. May God grant us that grace through Lent and always. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, that's truly who you are. You are the gracious God, and your mercy endures forever. And Father, we come to you this day acknowledging that by nature we are not gracious. But out of your great kindness, you have come to us and you have created us anew, and you have given us of your grace that we be found gracious. Our sin is not imputed to us, but rather we are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. So, Father, we pray this day for that faith that holds fast to that truth, conformed to the image of your Son, that we now would walk in that pathway that you bid us to walk in, to follow in his footsteps, and to be found sowing the gospel, bringing that truth to people, and embracing people for the sake of that gospel, that we would put away from us the pathway of darkness, and Father, we would walk in newness of life according to your light. Father, grant us to love one another. It's a simple request. But it's huge. Grant us to truly love one another. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who so loved us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.